Evening. How valuable is this letter to you? I want to offer that as a challenge to you this evening. How much are you looking forward to hearing more from this letter? Or are you going, oh no, it's Romans again? I want to say that this letter has got great things for your faith. And there are particular passages in this letter which some of you should know off by heart, like the one we've just read tonight. I think that's the sort of one that should be memorized. It's probably the most important passage in the whole Bible for explaining what Jesus did when he died on the cross. And there are certain passages which are just so important in this letter. I mean, this is my Bible, and this is what happened. This is Romans 8. And Romans 9 and Romans 10. And I got a real shock tonight because I went to read at Romans 10 and it wasn't there. And I went, oh no, there's no Romans 10 anymore. There's no Romans 8 or 9. Imagine if there was no Romans 8. And for some Christians, you know, they might only have one page in North Korea. But you have the very words of God. You have them on your bookshelf. You have them on your bedside locker. But are they in your heart? Are they on your mouth? It says the word is near us. It's on our heart and it's on our lips. The word that saves us. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Some of you may be thinking, well, how can I come into a relationship with Jesus? Romans tells us that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So have you called on him? Because Jesus is freely available to all people, all who would call on him and put their trust in him will be transformed. And that's what the passage is about tonight. It's about what is that transformation? The structure that I'm going to follow tonight is the structure of the passage. I'm going to explain in very much an overview because over the next 5 weeks, we're going to do it verse by verse. But just in case there's someone here tonight that might be thinking, what is the relevance of this 2,000-year-old letter to us today in Inverness? I want to tell you that on our Alpha course on Tuesday evening, we asked the question, if God exists, we kept it open. I believe that God exists. But we said, if God exists and you could ask him any question you like, what question would that be? And a lot of the questions that they asked are questions which are answered even in this reading tonight. Now, these are not all the questions that was asked on Tuesday, but I just sketched down some questions which you might be asking tonight. There might be someone here who's saying, why are we studying a letter? How can a letter be authoritative for us today? Well, it's a letter written from Paul to a church in Rome, to house groups in Rome. And the things that he said to that church in Rome about Jesus and the way you come into relationship with him and the way you follow him and the resources that God gives you, the things that Paul said 2,000 years ago to these Christians in Rome are the same things that we need to hear today. So we take the principles and we apply them. And that is how the Bible speaks today. Someone else might be asking, does history actually matter? Does it matter if it's true or not? Well, the passage answers that question tonight. Someone might be asking, how can I deal with guilt? How can I be free from guilt? How can I have peace with God? Someone else might be asking, why are you using all these big words? Why all these technical words? Isn't there another word you could use which would be so much simpler? The answer is no, sorry. There aren't any better words. The words that we have here is the best attempts. Some translations of the Bible try and put different words in to make it easier, and it just doesn't work. The words like justification, justified, righteous, righteousness, we just need to learn new words, just like you have to learn a new language sometimes. We have to know what these words mean. So can I have peace with God? How can I be right with God? That's answered here. Is being justified the same as being forgiven, or is it something else? And this issue of the law, this word law comes up quite a lot. And this other word, gospel, good news, the law. So are we on God's plan B because his plan A failed? He tried it one way through Israel and it failed, so he came up with another way. Is that what's happening here? It's not, but that's also explained in the passage. And why faith? What is faith? And why faith in a cross? Is there not a better way? And this hymn, Amazing Grace, that we sing a lot in this church, and we sing it a lot, why is it number one in the Christian charts? Is it because it's a good tune? Or is there something about that word grace, something about what it means, that is so beautiful that when we sing it, it just sets off all kinds of memories of something so amazing that someone has done for us? This is one we had on Tuesday. Why doesn't God come down and do something to sort out the world? Why didn't he just come and intervene and do something? And this is the last one. So if I can't get to heaven by being good, what's the point of being good? So I'm not going to answer all these questions tonight, but you might have one of these questions, might be your question, and you might just want to be listening out because you'll probably get a signpost to the answer tonight. And over the next 5 weeks, I hope that all these questions will be answered in some way. Now, my old English teacher, well, she was quite young, but it was a long time ago, and she said, never start a sentence with the word but. Don't know if your English teacher ever told you that. Well, the most famous sentence in the whole of the New Testament starts with the word but. It says, but now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known. I want to say thank you to Angus and to Matt who have been really laying the foundation for this next part of the series. They've been really speaking about the darkness in the world today, the depth of human sin and the problem that creates in having a relationship with the Holy God. And the fact that there is no one righteous, not even one. That was the foundation that we got, and it was oh so dark. And I'm really grateful for the way it was explained. But now, something different is happening. But now, Jesus Christ has arrived on the earth. And this answers the question about, does history matter? Because the Christian faith is absolutely grounded in historical events. And what that word, but now, is saying that in recent days, God's Son walked this earth. And he revealed God to us, just like we've been learning in the mornings from John's Gospel. He revealed God's character. He did the things that only God could do. It's the great turning point in all of human history. The Son of God coming into the world. The life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ. But it says, it's a righteousness which is apart from the law. What has been explained over the last few weeks is that attempting to keep God's law as a way of being accepted by God just doesn't work. As a way of being, it's almost like coming to God and saying, I've lived a good life. You owe me. Let me into heaven. But no one who's tried that has succeeded. And so it says here that this righteousness from God, apart from the law, that doesn't mean that the law has failed. You know that other question when I said, does that mean that God's plan A had failed and that God's somehow incompetent, that he'd spent all these years with Israel, Mount Sinai, giving them the law, and because they couldn't keep it, God sort of went, oh no, we'd better think of something else. No, we even read in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 that the provision of Christ is prophesied there. It says in the New Testament that even before the creation of the world, God planned to send Jesus. And Jesus said that the law is perfect. He says there's not one jot or tittle that he will remove from the law. So there's no sense that the law is failed. The law is perfect. The Psalm 19 that we've just read tonight says the law of the Lord is perfect. And it's still perfect. So what does Paul mean when he says something wonderful God has done apart from the law? What he's saying is that you cannot depend on keeping the law in order to be accepted by God. The law points out to us our sin. It shows us where we've fallen short. And we need something else to save us. The law cannot save us. We need something else. And God has sent his Son to us. That's what it means. Have you ever seen the film Chariots of Fire? Harold Abrahams, and he actually said something in that film. He said, he was a sprinter, 100-meter sprinter, and he said, when that gun goes off, I have 10 seconds to justify my existence. So that's that word justify coming up. And the word justify is related to the same word as righteousness. You see, the word righteousness and justified all come from the same Greek word. So this passage is stacked full of English words that sound different, but they're the same word in the original Greek. So when we look at this word righteousness, it actually says literally, a righteousness of God has been revealed. But it's actually translated a righteousness from God. It's something that's given to us. And this is where the question comes in, forgiveness or more than forgiveness? What has Christ done for us when he's died for us on the cross and when we put our faith in him, when we confessed our sins and we put our faith in him? He forgave our sins. A lot of our hymns celebrate that, don't they? And when we talk about it, we talk about God forgave my sins. But this reading from God's word tells us that, yes, he forgave our sins, but he did more than forgive our sins. He did something even greater than that. He accepted us. He forgave us. And he justified us. What does that word justified mean? What does it mean? It answers the question, how can I find peace with God? How can I be right with God? Romans 5 says that we are justified by faith, or through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But what does it mean? It means that God is giving us something that we don't have. God is giving us a status that we don't have. He's giving us a blamelessness that we don't have. Before God's throne, and all of us will have to stand before God's throne, none of us will be able to stand on the basis of our own lives. We'll all fall short. And as the psalmist says, who can stand? But if you've been given something that enables you to stand before God's throne, it's wonderful. And it's more than forgiveness. It's like a status. It's like the prodigal son who he's not only forgiven by the father, he's given the robe and he's given the ring. Some of our hymns talk about being clothed with righteousness divine. What is that? It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You see, when the scripture says that no one is righteous, not even one, there is one human being, Jesus Christ, who's completely righteous and completely sinless. And what happens is that he gives us his righteousness and we give him our sins. That's what happened on the cross. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 21, it says these words. It's another one that we should memorize, even though I haven't. It says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The one who had no sin became sin for us. How did that happen? He took our sins upon himself on the cross, so that we might become clothed with divine righteousness. And so when we stand before God on judgment day, we will be spotless. We will not have a single sin against us because Jesus has taken it all. Now, God knows that we have sinned. God knows that we have failed. But he looks at us and he sees the righteousness of his son. Isn't that amazing? It's almost like on the day of judgment, the books are being opened. And that's what it says in the book of Revelation. And they start reading out this blameless life, this perfect life. And you're thinking, oh, they must be talking about Jesus. And then our name gets added at the end. Completely undeserved. And completely freely given. And so this word justification, this word, it's like a law court, because Paul's thinking about the divine judgment day, and he's saying, declared not guilty, declared righteous. And it's an amazing, amazing thing. And forgiveness is amazing, but this is even greater than forgiveness. And the rest of the sermon goes really quick now. But, because we're going to go over this in the next few weeks. It's through faith. It's through faith. And how do we get faith? Faith comes from hearing. Faith comes from hearing the words of God. And my prayer tonight is that there are words being read and words being preached which maybe you've heard before, but tonight you're thinking, that's for me tonight. That I can have this forgiveness. I can have this righteousness. I don't need to fear the future. I don't need to fear death. I don't need to fear standing before God, because if I put my trust in Jesus Christ. Some Christians, and I was one of them, are going to heaven, but they have no peace. They have no peace because they're just not sure. And you ask them, how do you know? How do you know that you're saved? How do you know that you're going to heaven? And they give this answer as if it depends on them. And you can just, they may not say the words, but you can almost hear the words, not yet, one day I'll get there. Because they're depending on themselves. But faith is in the finished work of Christ. We're accepted, we're forgiven, we're declared righteous. We're prepared for judgment day and for heaven, not on the basis of anything that we have done, but on the basis of everything Christ has done. And faith is accepting what he has done for us. It's really that simple. And tonight, you can come into a relationship with God by admitting that you're a sinner, by thanking him for dying on the cross for you, and say, please come into my life and be my Lord. And you are saved because you have called on the name of the Lord, because it doesn't depend on you. It depends on the work of Christ. And the two places it tells us this in this chapter is in verse 22, where it says, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And then later on, in verse 25, it's through faith in his blood. Angus will explain that in a bit more detail in a couple of weeks' time. But it's faith in who Jesus is, the sinless Son of God, who died on the cross and rose again on the third day. It's what Martin Lloyd-Jones, who is a famous preacher, who took even longer than we are taking on the book of Romans. But he's got some great quotes, and this is one of the things that he said. The man who has faith is the man who is no longer looking at himself and no longer looking to himself. He no longer looks at anything he once was. He does not look at what he is now. He does not look at what he hopes to be. He looks entirely to the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work, and he rests on that alone. Another preacher called John Piper has these words: the work of Christ is the foundation for our acceptance, our forgiveness, and our justification before God. Some of you may know this old hymn: not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. And again, the question is, have we done that? Have we come before God with empty hands and say, I have nothing to bring but love for you. I have nothing to bring but trust in you. Take me, rescue me, wash me, clothe me, send me. It's a little booklet out there called Why Jesus. And to take that book and read it, and there's a little prayer at the back, which many people have prayed and have been completely transformed. Everyone that's prayed it has been completely transformed. You could pray that with me tonight before you go home. And eternity with God begins now. See the little words at the beginning of the sermon, but now? I want to ask you, are you looking for a turning point in your life tonight? Have you been looking for God? Scripture says, but now, tonight, Jesus and all that he's done is your turning point tonight. I'm not going to say much more. It's a gift. You simply receive it. It's not based on anything you can do. So there's no boasting. There's no boasting. I just long to see us praying some of these scriptures. And maybe you are a Christian, but you just need to pray it again and recommit your life to him and ask him to restore your love for him like a first love. Because that's what Jesus said to the church in Revelation. He said, I stand at the door and knock. He says, it's a turning point time. Repent. Open the door and I'll come in. And I'll eat with you and you with me. That word was for Christians. Because as Christians, sometimes our love grows cold. Sometimes we just need the Holy Spirit to renew our commitment to him. So we're going to look at this over the next few weeks. I want you to pray with me now. and give thanks to God for his amazing salvation. Let us pray. Father God, we want to say thank you. We want to say thank you that you did intervene in our world, that you came into human history and you lived a perfect life, and you died on the cross. Lord, we help us to see afresh the amazing grace in what you have done. Help us to see afresh the amazing offer that you make to us to cancel our sins, to wash us clean, and to make us completely perfect in your sight. Father, I want to pray for anyone who's here tonight that doesn't know you. I thank you, Lord, that you love them and that you are calling them to yourself. And I pray that they will hear your voice, and I pray that they will call out to you and be saved. I just want to pray now, in case there's anyone that needs to pray that prayer, just pray these words after me. Father, thank you for sending Jesus. I need to be forgiven. I need to be made righteous. And I know I cannot live the life that you require. I turn away from everything I know to be wrong, and I turn to you. Please forgive me. Thank you for dying on the cross for me, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, for raising Jesus from the dead on the third day. I completely rest and trust in what you have done. And I receive your forgiveness. And I receive your righteousness. Please come into my life today and help me to live for you. Help me to put you first in all things. Be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.